Thank you. You may be seated. Precious Jesus, we thank you for your old story today. But we thank you how that old story is ever fresh and ever new. And we are thankful, Lord, how your Holy Spirit applies your word to our hearts, and that you have given us the gift and the fruit of joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Joy that comes from the hope of salvation. Joy that comes from the promise of eternal life. Joy that comes from the deep bonds of love experienced within the community of faith. And so, Lord, as the servant of your people, I pray to shepherd, to declare, to proclaim the goodness of your word before them. And might, Lord, we feed upon it by faith in our hearts to receive the strength for life's journey. When the tidal waves and the storms come, help us to stand upon that solid rock who is Jesus, our friend and our Savior. And all the people said, Amen. So we're continuing in our sermon series, our new sermon series for the month of June, Spend Your Life on What Matters the Most. And today's topic is all about the family. There can be, my friends, no more precious commodity in life or the world than our families. I think that goes without saying. 76-year-old Bill Baker of London, he was recently married and he wed Edna Harvey at the age of 76. So I'm sure that's a story to tell on its own. Now, Edna Harvey, she happened to be Bill Baker's granddaughter's husband's mother. Okay, so I have to read for you here how this family relationship has become aligned together, okay? Because there can be a little bit of confusion about it. So Lynn, the granddaughter, she said, "My mother-in-law is now my step-grandmother. My grandfather is now my stepfather-in-law. My mom is my sister-in-law, and my brother is my nephew. But even crazier than that is that I'm now married to my uncle, and my own children are my cousins." From this experience, she gained a profound insight into the theory of relativity, for sure. And my feeling is that the longer that I get to know folks in Shandon Church, that there's probably a few of you that could relate to this example, I would assume. And so our appreciation for family as followers of Jesus is, of course, rooted within the law of Moses, which I just shared with the children, to honor your father and your mother. And that is a good and a true and a right saying. And so family and faith always go hand in hand because God commands that children should be obedient to their parents. And so that's what I want to share with you and unpack today about the importance of family. From this, we can say that faith in Christ can and must be the basis of any family that claims to be Christian, honoring your father and your mother. To have Christian children means that mother and father were married with the blessings of Christ's church. That is an important blessing to bestow. But it doesn't stop there. No, rather, Christian marriage, we see, is just a beginning point. It is. But how many couples do stop just with their Christian marriage and go no further in their faith, so that when little ones come along, mom and dad can articulate next to nearly nothing about who Jesus is and what they, as parents themselves, believe. And so that's what I mean by when the vows are said, that is a beginning point for Christian nurture within the family. To say that we should not judge how people wish to structure their marriages and families is really actually missing the point altogether. Couples who are married in the church are not just participating in a convenient social ritual to appease extended family, and I've been a part of many weddings through the years where I think that there's a lot of appeasement that is going on, but they are participating in Christian marriage in a spiritual union, making vows and promises not just to one another, but also to God. And it is not wrong to hear two people make vows to God and then expect them to continue to live out their faith, this faith that they have professed before the altar of God, their whole lives long. If they do not do this, then there is something that is deeply flawed about what we mean by Christian marriage. And so the bedrock of the family is the love that a husband and wife have for one another, and the love that they both equally together have for the Lord. Yes, there are lots of types of marriage in the family, including atheistic marriages and families, but we don't dare call any of them Christian unless Jesus is at the center of one's family's life. St. Paul goes on to state in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, that Christians should marry other Christians. That was his advice to the church. He says there, as a fair exchange, I ask you as my children, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership can righteousness have with wickedness? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? So St. Paul lays that out for us as far as the meaning and significance of Christian marriage. I can remember when I was in undergraduate school studying religion philosophy, my New Testament Greek professor, Dr. Stanley McGill, short little Scottishman, but full of the power and love of the Lord. One evening he invited me to his house for dinner, and so the three of us had dinner, and after dinner, we retired to the living room, and Dr. McGill said, well, and I suppose taking it upon himself to teach young undergraduates about the importance of life's transition, he said, I want to share with you all about Christian marriage. And I said, okay. You know, I was like 20 years old, okay. And so he said, come on, Virginia. That was his wife's name. And Dr. McGill and Virginia, they stood up in the middle of their living room, and I will never forget this, and the two of them held hands, and both of them looked at me, and Dr. McGill said, I want you to see something here. We are holding hands, and nobody gets between us. And he said, furthermore, I want you to know that who is standing in the middle between us as we're holding hands is Jesus the Christ. And so that was his teaching, amongst many teachings that Dr. McGill shared with me. He's gone home to be with the Lord, and I'm sure heaven is a better place for his presence there, but a great Christian man for sure. Just as a side, I took the Gospel of John from Dr. McGill, and I share this as part of the witness of the Christian faith, if you will, but I did not attend a Gospel of John class, and he wrote the curriculum for it. He was that good of a scholar that I never left the class. I cried through every gospel of, and I thought, how can this man do this to me? You know, I'm just a young 20-something year old. Every single Gospel of John class. So that's a shout out to you, Dr. McGill, and the blessings you bestowed in my life. The point of Christian marriage and the Christian family is that, with Jesus at the center, as Dr. McGill illustrated, every possibility for love and forgiveness can always be offered and is readily available. The Christian marriage typifies that. Yes, there's bumps in the road in Christian marriage, but Christian marriage is all about extending the love and the forgiveness. It's always available. Without Jesus at the center of the family, it's just a free-for-all, isn't it? With either parent doing whatever they want, whenever they want to do it. And I'm sure that you could probably give me some examples of that today. Now, I am not arguing against individuality or autonomy in the life of the family. But individuality and autonomy always are second to the primary nature of the husband and wife together as one flesh. Yes? The husband and wife always together as the first priority. Honoring your father and mother, the fifth commandment. Well, that is a Judeo-Christian law. And as far as I know, last time I checked, the Lord has not taken that one back. Okay? So honoring your father and mother is the best Christian understanding of this commandment. And it requires obedience. And obedience requires accountability. And accountability is what makes the Christian family tick. The power of the parent, and parents do have power, don't they? Oh, yes, they do. Should not be understood as an arbitrary power that the parent possesses, for they themselves are subject to the commandments and the law of the love of Christ themselves. Don't tell your kids that, okay? Because they'll pull rank on you. And they'll say, you're accountable to Jesus, so, you know. Fathers and mothers, too, they must confess when they get off track, when they have missed the mark, when they have made a bad decision or misjudged a situation. That's probably parenting at its best and at its finest. Fathers and mothers, as the leaders of their family, must ask God for the strength to be good, kind, and loving parents that show their children the open door of salvation that leads to the cross. With regret, there is probably no greater abuse in human history than parents or tribes or clans that abuse their children. Nothing is worse. Ancient cultures like the Vikings and the Mayans abound in child abuse and are known for sacrificing their children on the altars of the pagan gods, yeah? And it is not acceptable to merely say, well, that's what they believe, so it must have been okay. It's not okay, under any circumstances, to sacrifice children. In the same way, we must think about the scandalous pedophilia that was uncovered in the Roman Catholic Church. It's mind-numbing. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, St. Paul gives some advice to fathers. Don't exacerbate or provoke your children. Now, the word provoke connotes repeatedly, I looked it up for us, and connotes repeatedly getting into someone's personal bodily space. So if you are provoking someone, you are in their face, so to speak. Getting in their face, getting on their back about this, that, and the other. Sometimes that's not always a good thing. Can I get an amen this morning? Sometimes that's not always a good thing. The word provoking in the original Greek carries the meaning of pushing someone's buttons so that the worst is brought out in them. Now, we all have been there, right? Right? I hope I'm not the only one. Yeah. You know, and this is, I have to tell you, this can be hardest on kids when parents change partners. And what I mean by that is we led a Whiz Kids ministry in northern Kentucky. And it was oftentimes common to have a parent, either a mother or father, they change out partners like two or three times throughout the course of the academic year. So you could imagine where that left the children. Marilyn was a part of that ministry, that she shared that with me down there in Newport. So she can tell you some stories for sure. It's hardest on the kids. The kids got confused. The kids weren't sure what was going on and so on. And so we shake our heads, and so we should. Such actions do not show that the family matters the most. All it shows is the life of a certain parent is a revolving door. And this is not how we spend our lives on what matters the most. But take heart. If your family really matters to you, train, teach your children in the ways of the Lord. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 declares, train up a child in the way that he should go. And you know the scripture? And when he is old, he will not depart from it again. Yeah? The Greek in the book of Ephesians for training and instruction is the word paideia, from which we get the word pedagogue or pedagogy. Christian families are always teaching one another. Mothers and fathers teaching one another. Children teaching parents. Parents teaching children. Not just knowledge-based facts, but we are teaching one another the truths that emerge from Scripture. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10 says, "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." It's true, the Christian family is to pray together, to experience Christ together, and to learn to forgive one another, all as evidence of what matters the most to us. But how? What does the Christian family need above all things? It needs a faith to believe that with God all things, panta alla in the Greek, all things are possible. Mark chapter 10 and verse 27. Do you believe that this morning, my friends? With God all things are possible. And then this brings us to Noah. When God asked Noah to build the ark, Noah didn't turn around and say, "Say what, God? What kind of, you tripping, God?" You know? I mean, he didn't doubt. And most importantly, he did not disobey. God asked Noah to do something that no person up until that time in the world's history had ever done. And what was that? Build an ark? No, it was to have faith. Step out in faith. "I want you to build this ark," was just a secondary request. Having the faith was what Noah really needed to get. Because Noah took God at his word and built the ark when there wasn't even a rain cloud in the sky, everyone thought that Noah was nuts. And the same also applies to us. It's true for us today. If you are a person of faith, the world is going to see you as nuts. Because your life will be different. Your beliefs will be different. How you live will be different. And the world will watch and they will say, "Oh, they're nuts." When I came to Christ at the age of 15, lost half my friends. Overnight. What happened to Daniel? "He's nuts. Don't go near him." If you go near him, man, you better watch out, because he's going to be like talking all about Jesus. And it's like, ugh. You know, how sad. Yep, we are. Sometimes when I think about the fruit of the Spirit, sometimes I think God should probably have concluded nuts in that as well, too, you know. But what was the result? The result of Noah's faith was that he and his family were saved. They were spared. He had spent his life on what matters the most. He was spending his life on faith. It does matter. So don't be afraid to do as Noah did. His act of faith, says the book of Hebrews, drew a sharp line, and I'm using the Message version here, a sharp line between the evil of the unbelieving world and the rightness of the believing world. And as a result, the text says, Noah became intimate with God. Noah established a relationship of faith with God. And so it's my prayer that you and your family would experience that same intimacy with God as Noah once did. He is an example for us, that we too would do whatever God asks us to do for Him and for our families, and to ask God to strengthen us as we do by faith.